Amen. Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day on this snowy Sunday. And as we come to the Word of God for this morning, I invite you once again to please turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, as we continue our exposition of the topic of the fruit of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Galatians chapter 5, at verse 22, Galatians chapter 5, at verse 22, Paul writes the following: But the fruit of the Spirit, or we can say the result and the activity of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, is and will always be, present tense verb, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and for today, our subject at hand, faithfulness. Well, brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we are so thankful that we can be gathered here this day to worship, to praise, and to bless your name. We're so thankful, Lord, that although our sins are as scarlet, the snow reminds us that they are now white as snow in your presence because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. We're thankful, Lord, again, that we are, as your people, imputed with his flawless virtue. Therefore, we are commendable in your sight, completely and thoroughly. We're thankful, Lord, that because of Jesus, we are now accepted in this beloved one. And so we praise you, O God, and we thank you, O wonderful Savior. Father, we come this morning very conscious of our weaknesses before you. We acknowledge, O God, that we have no ability to preach or to understand your word aright apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we are turning wholly away from ourselves to you, asking, O God, that you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, we need you to rend the heavens and speak to us from your word. We need you, O God, to take what I have prepared and use it for the good of these people and for the glorifying of your own holy name. And so, God, we plead with you this morning that you would not leave us to ourselves, but again, send the Spirit of God to us, that he himself might anoint and animate all that will be said and done. O Lord, do it, we pray. We ask it humbly in that wonderful and exalted name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, I begin this morning by saying to all of you here this day that our subject of Christian faithfulness cannot be overemphasized by us. Indeed, since there is so much unfaithfulness, disloyalty, infidelity, and falsehood happening in our day all around us with non-Christians, I say to you, dear ones, here this day, that it's absolutely vital that you and I, as the people of God, understand our subject correctly if, in fact, we are going to honor the Lord as his followers. Now, apparently, quite evidently, faithlessness was something which was quite common even in Bible times. Thus, Solomon could say in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, who can find a faithful man? Additionally, in this regard, in speaking about non-Christians, David could say in Psalm 5 and verse 9 that there is, quote, no faithfulness in their mouth. Well, again, brethren, because this is the case, I'm convinced that true, faithful men and women in the world are in short supply. I'm persuaded that they are few and far between. Now, contrast this, for example, with the great Christian theologian named J. Gresham Machen. Machen, as some of you will know, I'm sure, was one of the founders of Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. And in his day, Machen stood strongly against the rising tide of liberal theology, which had affected many churches. Machen was a faithful man both to his God and to others. Consequently, it makes complete sense that on his tombstone is the inscription which, in quoting from Revelation chapter 2, says of him that he was, quote, faithful unto death. Well, I don't know about you, dear ones, here this day, but this is how I want to be all of my days as a child of God. As a believer, I want to be very faithful to my God and faithful to all of you as well. Now, of course, it's quite difficult for us to talk about being a faithful individual without speaking about faithfulness, right? Indeed, as one writer correctly says, quote, the faithful man is a product of faithfulness, thus it's very difficult to keep one apart without discussing the other. And so, having said this, what then is this matter of Christian faithfulness all about, as it's mentioned in our passage for today? In other words, dear ones here this morning, how are you and I to understand this topic correctly and then be found walking in it all of our days? Well, this is what we're going to consider together for our time this morning. This is our subject at hand, which I trust will be used of our God for our great good. And so, as we begin then to take up our subject, I ask you please to note with me, firstly, for today, the what of Christian faithfulness from our passage. Now, undoubtedly, the most misunderstood fruit of the Spirit out of the nine which are listed, it is this matter of faithfulness, this seventh fruit of the Spirit, that is most misunderstood. And so why then do I say this? Well, I do so because this Greek word here for faithfulness, which is the Greek word pistis, can have a wide range of meaning in the New Testament. This is the case so that, for example, if you're taking notes first, pistis can convey the active sense of believing in, trusting, or committing to someone wholeheartedly on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted, such as what you and I did who are Christians when we trusted in Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation. Thus, Paul could say, for example, in this very epistle in chapter 3 and verse 26, that you and I are sons of God. How? Well, he says, through faith in Christ Jesus. Second, pistis, this word here, faithfulness, can signify that which is believed, which is to say, a body of teaching, such as the case is concerning the gospel or the faith that we believe. And the Apostle Paul uses the word like this in chapter 1 and verse 23 of this book when, in speaking about the report that circulated concerning him following his dramatic conversion, he writes there saying that people were hearing that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches, quote, the faith which he once tried to destroy. Well, thirdly then, this word pistis can also signify faithfulness, which is to say the state of being someone in whom trust or reliability can be placed. Now, in determining, in understanding the right meaning of any word in the Bible, along with looking at the word itself, the context in which that word is used is also crucial in this regard. Now, in looking at the context here in Galatians chapter 5, it's abundantly clear that the Greek word here for faith is not, underscore it, is not being used in the theological sense of faith in God or faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or faith in the gospel, no, but rather, dear ones, it's being used in the ethical sense. It's being used in the moral sense of that trait which is to characterize us as the people of God in all of our interpersonal relations with others. This is the case. Consequently, the word here should not be understood merely as faith, as it is in the King James Version of the Bible, no, but rather again as faithfulness, as it is in the New King James Version. Now, having said this, of course, listen, it's true, no doubt, that in the theological sense, saving faith in Christ is a fruit of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's true, no doubt. But church, having said this, listen, in this context, this is not what the Apostle Paul is speaking about. Thus, I completely agree with the great Martin Luther of old when he said, it's clear that Paul here speaks not of faith which is in Christ, but rather of the fidelity and the humanity of one man toward another. And so, in summing up then this point at hand, what's the best definition that I can give you concerning our subject for today of Christian faithfulness, as the idea and term is found in our text? Well, let me say that Christian faithfulness is, and you see it there in your bulletins this morning, an action of the redeemed who, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, actively seek at all costs to be trustworthy, to be dependable, to be true, and to be loyal in all their relations, dealings, commitments, promises, and interactions with others, and this so that they can utterly be relied upon. How? The prepositional phrase answering the question, in word and in deed, with a view to the good of others and the glory of God. Now, personally, I think that this is a pretty good definition of Christian faithfulness, and I labored hard to give it to you. But if you want it more simply stated, dear ones here this day, you and I can say that a faithful person is one who, according to Proverbs 15 and verse 4, quote, swears to his own hurt and does not change. Give me a simple definition, Pastor. Here it is. A faithful man, a faithful Christian woman, they are someone who swears to their own hurt and they do not change. Further, we can say that such an individual is one who has his yes as yes and his no as no, Matthew chapter 5. And then further again, we can say that such a one is one who's described, for example, in 3 John 1 and verse 5, as an individual who is, quote, faithful in whatever they do for the brethren and strangers. Listen then to author Terry Johnson in this regard in his very helpful commentary on Galatians published by Mentor Books. Johnson writes that the faithfulness which is being spoken of here in our passage means, quote, being a person who is reliable. That's what it's talking about. He says that this individual means what he says and is dependable to a fault. He writes saying that he is utterly honest avoiding exaggeration and embellishment and distortion. And this so that, for example, if the faithful man is late for work, he doesn't claim that this was due to traffic, if in fact it wasn't. Further, he says that if the faithful man makes a promise, he keeps it. And if he, or she in this case, a believer, makes a pledge, they honor it, barring any extraordinary circumstances. Well, lastly, then, he says that the faithful man is a man of integrity. Thus, if he says he's going to be somewhere at a certain time, he's there knowing that according to Proverbs 25 and verse 19, that confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot which is out of joint. And so, brothers and sisters here this morning, this is the heart of the matter at hand. This is the core. This is the essence of it. Concerning our next trait in view in our passage, which God the Holy Spirit produces in Christ's true people. This feature in us is what is to mark us out as Christians, and this so that by God's great grace we express reliability to others in all things. Now, having said this, I ask you, dear ones, here this day, do you see how in the Apostle Paul mentioning this matter here, in this context, this setting of this letter, would have been absolutely vital to the unity of the church there in Galatia? I mean, it seems clear to me that some in the Galatian churches, yes, even plural, must have been unfaithful to others in the congregations in keeping their word or their promises to them. Thus, in essence, they were not loving their neighbors as themselves, just as the Apostle Paul says that they were to do back in verse 18 of this chapter. This seems to me to be what was happening among them. And because it was, no doubt, this is why some of the Galatians were biting and devouring one another, just as Paul says that they were doing back in verse 15 of this chapter. Therefore, we can see that Paul's mentioning of this virtue here was definitely in order. It was absolutely right, and this is because if unfaithfulness in our dealings with one another in the church prevails in this place, then surely it will be a recipe for division among us. And so, having seen, firstly for this morning, the what of Christian faithfulness, come with me now, secondly, to note the why of it. Now, this matter here is also very important for you and I to get, as it has vast and great theological implications connected to it. And why do I say this? Well, I do so because you and I must never forget that our faithfulness toward one another in this place is to be that which is grounded in and grows out of God's faithfulness to us. Let me say it again. The why of Christian faithfulness. It's vitally important that we understand this. Good that we have a definition. But why are we to act this way toward others? Well, the vast implication, theologically speaking, is because our faithfulness towards others in this place is to be that which is grounded in and grows out of God's faithfulness to us. You see, brethren, the point is, listen, because our God is in fact faithful to us and he can be completely relied upon in all things as his children, you and I are to reflect this virtue to others as those who have been made partakers of his divine nature, just as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. By the help of the Holy Spirit, we are to manifest this disposition towards others, which again God himself manifests toward us. Now, that our great God is faithful, or we could say trustworthy and dependable, and loyal to us is absolutely plain according to the word of God. Amen? It's totally plain. It's absolutely clear. I mean, church, all throughout Holy Scripture, this is seen so that, for example, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 that God is what? Well, Paul says there that God is faithful. And so, in view of this, we ask briefly then, in what ways is God actually faithful to us as people? Well, let me mention five ways. And the first is that God is faithful to us, his people, in that having saved us, he will keep us saved to the end. What a wonderful doctrine this is. In this place, we don't only believe in the perseverance of the saints, but we also believe in the preservation of God. He keeps those whom he has saved. Well, church, I say that God tells us himself through the Apostle Paul, for example, in Philippians chapter 1, that he, having begun a good work in us, will do what? Well, he says he will keep us until the day of Jesus Christ the Lord. He's not going to let us go. No, if he saved us, he keeps us saved to the end. Glory be to his name. But having said this, secondly, our God is faithful to us as people in that he will fulfill all of his promises to us. He will fulfill all of his word to us, his precious promises, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ our Lord. And why? Well, the answer is found in Numbers 23 and verse 19. And it's because God is not a man that he should lie. Third, our great God is faithful to us as people in that in love he chastens us when we sin against him. He corrects us when we sin against him. And blessed be God that this is so. He chastens us when we sin against him, and this so that we could be made partakers of his holiness. Hebrews 12 and verse 10. Fourth, our great God is faithful to us as people in that he forgives us of our sins when we confess those sins to him. For as we're told in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is what? John says, not that he's stingy to forgive us our sins or that he's slow to forgive us of our sins. No, but rather John says that if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, fifthly and finally then in this regard, our great God is faithful to us as people in that he helps us to endure and to have victory over our temptations. Hence, Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 that, quote, no temptation has overtaken us except such as is common to man. But what? Well, he says, but God is, he's faithful. No temptation has overtaken us but that which is common to man. But Paul says, even though this is the case, nonetheless, God is faithful, God is reliable, God is trustworthy, who will not allow you and I to be tempted beyond what we are able to handle. But with the temptation, he will also make the way of escape so that we might be able to bear it. Again, I say, praise be to his name. Well, dear ones, here then are some glorious things concerning the faithfulness of our great God toward us, his people. I mean, these are fantastic things. And in summing up God's faithfulness to you and I as believers, I think that we can define it best in the way that theologian Greg Nicholls does when he says in his Doctrine of God book that God's faithfulness is, quote, his supreme fidelity, consisting in his infallible veracity and truthfulness, whereby every word he speaks is truth, and in his unfailing reliability and trustworthiness, he always keeps his word, whether promise or threat or prediction, and he steadfastly maintains his work as our creator and redeemer. Well, because all of these things are so concerning our God, I must say, brethren, that as his people, you and I can have great confidence in him. Right? Great confidence. You see, because he has promised to be faithful to us in all of these ways, all of our days, you and I as Christians are to be encouraged, knowing that our God will be with us all of our days, to cheer us, to guide us, to help us, and to bless us as we make our way to glory, come what may. Well, again, having said this, I trust that you see why I said earlier that God's faithfulness to us is to be the ground of our faithfulness to others. It is. And this is because as his children who have experienced his great faithfulness, you and I, beloved ones here this morning, are to reflect faithfulness to others, both in our words and in our works. Now, having said this, no doubt, this is why, as a side note here, when you and I search our Bibles through and through, we see that God's true people have, in fact, always been marked out by faithfulness to him and to others all of their days, right? I mean, church, as you know, I'm sure there are many who, as his children, sought to be loyal to him and reliable to others. And for example, if you're taking notes here, I'm speaking about such people as Abraham, as Joseph, as Moses, as Esther, as Ruth, as David, as Daniel, as Mary, as the Apostle Paul, as Timothy, and as Silvanus, who, as the Apostle Peter says of him in 1 Peter chapter 5, is our, quote, faithful brother, as I consider him. Now, as faithful, as reliable, as loyal and dependable as all of these were to God and to others, brethren, you and I must remember nonetheless that all of these ones that I just mentioned, great as they were faithful imperfectly, right? I mean, all of them sinned and all of them fell short in this regard. But beloved ones here this morning, having said this, I must say, thank God that there is one who was faithful to God in everything. Yes, thank God that there is one who, according to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, is, quote, the faithful and true witness. And what is his name? Well, you know his name is Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. It is Jesus, dear ones, our wonderful Savior, who above all things was faithful to discharge his duty, whereby he in love willingly came into this world and took to himself a true human soul and body as our representative, and lived the life that we should have lived under God's law but didn't, and then die the death that we deserve to die on the cross, and this so that we would not have to. Glory be to his name. Yes, beloved, this is our faithful Savior, who, having accomplished our redemption at the cross, has now ascended into heaven and presently sits at the right hand of his Father on high. And what's he doing there? Well, there he's presently interceding for us. There he's pleading on our behalf. And this so that you and I, who are Christians here this day, may make it safely home to glory. Therefore, I say, what a great Savior he is. I say, glory be to Jesus, who is our crucified and our risen Redeemer. And so, having seen so far for today the what and the why of Christian faithfulness from our passage in view, come with me now, thirdly, to note the how of it. The how of it. Since the Word of God expects faithfulness from us to others, even as our Lord Jesus Christ highlights to us in his notable parables, etc., how then can you and I in this place exercise this Holy Spirit-wrought disposition among ourselves in our own congregation? Since this is the primary sense of how the Apostle Paul is using our word here in our passage, what is faithfulness to one another to look like in this, our church? Well, here again, I want to mention five things. And the first is, dear ones, that you and I are faithful to one another in this congregation when we regularly pray for one another. Pastor, make it real practical. Bring it down to where we live, to where we walk, to where we eat, so it could be useful for us. Here it is. Paul is speaking about faithfulness in our passage. Faithfulness to one another in the church. Reliability. Trustworthiness. Dependability. In what ways can you do it? I mentioned five. Firstly, we do it by praying for one another. Now, church, this is absolutely vital that you and I do this. And this is because all of us in this place go through difficulties in life, right? Yes, all of us wrestle with hardships and heartaches, either in our hearts or in our homes, whatever it might be, whatever the trial might be, trial within, trial without. And so the point is, all of us need each other's prayers. We all need to be lifted to the throne of grace by one another. And this so that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, church, I say to you this day, keep being faithful to one another in this place by praying for all the brethren, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Keep obeying the Apostle Paul when he says to us, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, that we are to make supplication for who? Well, Paul says there, for all the saints, each and every one of them, the greatest, the least, and everyone in between. Paul says, pray for the brethren. But secondly, church, you and I are faithful to one another in this place when we habitually watch out for one another, spiritually speaking. For according to Genesis chapter 4, we are to be our brother's keeper. Now, this is also vital for us to get. And I say this because you and I must never forget that in the church, we are all fighting the same fight of faith together. Together. Sometimes we come into the church with this individualistic mindset. It's just me and my relationship with Jesus, and really, who cares about all these others? No, that's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is always corporate. It's always church-centered. It's congregational-centered. In the church, we're all on the same team. We're all walking with Christ together and waging warfare against Satan and the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. And so you ask, Pastor, what's the point? Well, the point is, if you see, observe, notice one of the brethren in this place lagging behind, then you are to reach out to the individual. If you see a brother or sister not showing up for all the services or the prayer meetings or whatever it might be, if you're going to be faithful to them, then, dear ones here this day, you are to inquire of them in order to make sure that they're standing well in the faith. For in doing this, you will be a great help to them. Third, you and I are faithful to one another in this place. When we humbly, gently, and privately correct one another if we sin, knowing that according to Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, that open rebuke or correction is better than love carefully concealed. And the writer goes on to say, quote, faithful are the wounds, are the blows, rightly given, of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Fourthly, you and I are faithful to one another in this place when we wisely teach one another the things of God. And this so that we can be built up in our most holy faith. For as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that, the word that giving us the essence of what Paul is convinced of, you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and, quote, competent to instruct one another. Here's how we are faithful to one another in this place. We sit next to our brethren. We open the Bible. We teach them those things most surely believed among us. We have a Bible study together. We call them. We memorize scripture together. We read books together. We spend time together thinking about the things of God, being as iron sharpening iron. Well, fifthly and finally, then, in this regard, you and I are faithful to one another in this place when, according to Paul in chapter 6 and verse 2 of this epistle to the Galatians, as we have it before us, bear or carry one another's burdens. You see it there in your Bibles, Galatians 6 and verse 2. Paul says, bear, carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is how we are faithful to one another. This, by the way, is a command by Paul. And so when we do it, we are being faithful to one another. Bear one another's burdens. Just being there, beloved brethren, to be someone that can be relied upon by another in this place, to have a shoulder to cry on by one in need, and to be the one who supports somebody else in this church, however that support might be needed, whether it's spiritual or financial or whatever the case might be. Bear the burden. Carry your brother, your sister, with whatever particular need they might have. And so, this then, church, is how you and I, by the grace of God, exercise this gospel trait of faithfulness among ourselves. These are various ways that you and I do this for each one in this place for each other's good. And no doubt also for the glory of our great God. And so, here then is where we end the exposition of our topic for this morning concerning Christian faithfulness to others in our church. Today we've considered the what, the why, and the how of it. And so, in the time that remains, I want to apply what we've considered to all of you here this day. Since, as I said in the outset of the message, our subject of Christian faithfulness cannot be overemphasized by us, what good use can you and I make of it, practically speaking, firstly, as the people of God? Well, here, I just want to say one main thing to us, one main thing. And it is that as God's people, you and I must absolutely be convinced of the importance of our subject at hand. Faithfulness. It's such a rare commodity in our day. You just don't see faithfulness, dependability, trustworthiness happening among people in our day. So here's the application. You and I must be completely convinced of the importance of our subject at hand if we're going to model our passage and so honor our great God. You and I must be completely persuaded of it, and this to the end, that we must continually be looking to the Lord for help to carry out such a thing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, He'll help us to be faithful, so that we'll discharge all of our duties well, both toward God and men. I mean, brethren, as I said in the outset of the message again, there's so much unfaithfulness with unbelievers in the world, whether it be in their marriages or in their work situations or in other places, etc. And so the point of the application is, this must never be so of us. No, you and I must be faithful to a fault to keep our word. We must be faithful to a fault to our spouses. We must be faithful to a fault, as it were, to our children. And especially in our context in view for today, you and I must be faithful to one another in our church. Not just out there somewhere, but again, remember the context. The context is in the congregation. And so, as I said, no doubt most especially, faithful to one another here in this place in all the ways that I mention. And also, just to mention one other way, of course, you and I, as members in this church, are to be faithful to our commitment to be in this place whenever the doors are open, unless providentially hindered. And so you see, again, since Christian faithfulness towards others is not merely a human virtue, but rather a supernatural one, I say, church, that you and I must constantly be pleading with our God for help in this regard. Oh God, help me to be the faithful man, the faithful woman, according to your word. We must regularly be asking Him to enable us to be dependable people at all costs. And if we fail in this regard, then what? Well, we repent. And we ask for forgiveness. And then we seek God afresh in order to help us to amend our ways. And so, in view of these things, beloved brethren here on this snowy Sunday, I ask you to ask yourselves these questions. And they are, number one, am I a faithful individual? Faithful in all the ways that were set forth for you today. Secondly, of course, if you're married, am I faithful to my spouse? Thirdly, am I faithful to my children? Faithful to my spouse, to love him or her solely, to have eyes only for that person. Faithful to my children, how? To raise them in the things of God, to tell them often about Jesus Christ the Lord. Fourth, am I faithful to my parents, to do what they ask me to do, to obey them in the Lord, for this is right. Fifth, am I faithful to those for whom I work, giving them an honest day's worth of work, not cheating the system, but being there, laboring hard, being the best employee in the whole place, so that you honor the Lord. And then sixth and finally, ask yourself the question, am I faithful to those in the church? Again, in the various ways that I put forth, and maybe you could think of other ways. And am I faithful to my vows that I publicly made as a member in this place? I will be here whenever the doors are open, barring any unforeseen providential hindrance, etc. Well, church, I hope that all of these things can be said of us by the grace of God. In fact, I pray that it's so. And again, where we fall short, we repent, we ask for forgiveness, and then we keep pressing on in all of these things. For although finding faithful individuals in the world in our day is hard, just as Solomon acknowledged when he said, "Who can find a faithful man?" I say, nonetheless, dear ones, that with God's help, you and I in this place can be such people. May He grant it to be so for our good and for His great glory. Well, as I close then, I want to make just one application for you here this day who are not true Christians, the true people of God. You're not saved. You don't know the Lord in truth. And so what can I say to you but simply this? Listen, if there's anyone that you have not been faithful to in your life, clearly, it's God Himself, right? If there's anyone that you have not been faithful to, loyal to, it's been God Himself, right? Oh, friend, I say that through your sinful ways, your lies, your fornication, your pride, your anger, your lust, etc., you have been very disloyal and faithless to keep God's commands and to follow Him in truth. You've been unfaithful to your Creator. Well, because this is the case, the Word of God tells us that God must be faithful, therefore, to punish you because of your sins and your crimes against Him. This is the fact of the matter, which no doubt is the bad news of the Bible. Ah, but friend, having said this, please note that this is not the only news of the Bible. And this is because the Bible also tells us that in love, this same God who must punish you for your sins against Him sent His Son into the world in order to take that punishment for people like you if you call upon Him to save you even this day. You've been faithless to God, disloyal to Him, shattering His commandments in your pride and your ungodliness. Some of you raised in Christian homes, you have been taught the way of truth, but you have pushed those things aside to pursue your own way and your own truth. You've been faithless to God. You've been disloyal to Him, even though you've known better. And because of all this, what has it incurred in your life? The anger of God, the wrath of God against you. Because of your sinful ways before Him. And again, as I said just a moment ago, that's the bad news of the Bible. But the good news is that even though this is the case, this God whom you've sinned against countless times is the God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to be a sacrifice for our sins, to pay for our faithlessness before God, to shed His blood to appease God's anger in our place. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. He appeased the wrath of God for guilty sinners. How do they do it? By taking that wrath due them in their place. There at the cross, Jesus stood as our sin bearer, as our substitute, as our surety. He took the sins of guilty sinners upon himself, and in love, he willingly was punished by God for their sins. So that through his sacrifice, all who trust in what he's done can be righteously pardoned by God Almighty. That's what the Bible calls good news. That's what the Bible calls the gospel. Nicely expressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 when he said that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us in our place, in our room, and in our stead. But the question is, why would Jesus be willing to take the sins of sinners upon his sinless self and to be punished for them so that they believing in him could go free? Why would he do that? Well, friends, the answer of the Bible is plain. And it's because of love. It's because of love. For he himself could say in the Gospels, greater love has no man than this, than that one lay his life down for his friends. Jesus said to his disciples, you are my friends. I know that you must be punished by God because you've sinned. God is holy. He must punish sin. But I've never sinned, so I'm willing to go and take your sins upon myself and to be punished for you so that you could go free. Isn't that good news? That's the best news in all the world. That guilty sinners such as we are can go free because Jesus Christ accomplished the redemption of believing sinners 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. When he died, he says, it's done. It stands accomplished. I paid their penalty in full. And so how do you receive the benefit of what Jesus did for people like us? The answer of the Bible again is plain. You repent of your sins. You turn from them. And then you trust in Jesus' finished work. As sin-bearing substitute, you take his accomplishment there at Calvary as your only ground of acceptance with a holy God, so that in the final day when you stand before God and God, as it were, says, why should I let you into glory? You have only one word coming from your lips. That word is Jesus. That's all. That's all I've got. Christ died for me. He paid my debt in full. And that's why I rested the whole weight of my whole soul upon a whole Christ. And having done that in time, space, history, he made me one of his own. And so might it be for some of you here this afternoon who don't know Jesus Christ. In truth, that you will see your great unfaithfulness before God. How wayward you've been to him, not acknowledging him in all your ways, living sinfully, lustfully, living a life of theft and lies, pride, anger, and all those things. Violating the first commandment, which says, you shall have no other gods before me, saying no before God, it's all about me, not you. See yourself as God sees you, as a sinner before him, and understand what you deserve from this God who promises that he will punish the guilty. And then see beyond that and understand that while all this is true, this God in grace sent a substitute, a stand-in, a go-between, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in love laid his life down for people like us. Now that, church, is good news. That's the best news in all the world, which should cause us to praise and to bless the name of our God. And so might some of you here this day, this snowy Sunday, commit yourself to Jesus, even right now, here, this day. Call upon him. Oh, Lord, I get it. I get that I'm guilty. I get that I deserve your punishment. And I get that Jesus in love gave his life for people like me. Therefore, I repent of my sins and I trust in him. I call upon him. Oh, Jesus, wash me now. Cleanse me this day. My dear unbelieving friend, don't walk out of this place a non-Christian once more. No. Close with Christ even now. Be like Mr. Spurgeon of old, that famous preacher from days gone by, when in God's providence a snowstorm came and diverted him from his regular church, and then he went to that little primitive Methodist church in London. And there was only a handful of people there that day, and the preacher didn't show. One of the members stood up, or maybe it was the janitor, they're not sure. Bob Tatro and I keep debating that point back and forth. But whoever it was, the man turned to that wonderful passage in Isaiah, wherein the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, speaking through the prophet, says, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Look unto me. Look unto me." And the preacher said to Spurgeon, "Young man, you look miserable." Spurgeon was under the gallery, but the preacher went after him. "You look miserable." And Spurgeon was miserable. He was spiritually lost. He was dead in his trespasses and sins. He was alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which was within him. He was miserable. He knew he was a sinner before God. And he was essentially trying to work himself into God's favor, to make himself right with God. And the preacher said, "No, you need to stop looking to yourself, young man, because our passage says, look unto me." Don't look to yourself, don't look to your works, don't look to your so-called good deeds. None of them are good enough. They're all tainted with sin. Ah, but friend, there is one work, and one work only, which will get you into heaven. And that's the finished work of Christ on the cross. So obey the passage. "Look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be ye saved." Look to Christ and see there for you a full, a free, and a final pardon before God, all in what Christ did alone. Trust in him. Trust in his accomplishment. Even now, and be saved. Let's pray together. Our great God, we are so thankful that even though at times we are faithless as your people, you remain faithful. And we're thankful, O God, that for many in this room who have become your children, we have experienced what it means to become people who are full of faithfulness in all that we do in life, so that this becomes a matter of conscientious consistency with us. There was a time when we were not faithful in our dealings with others, but now we seek to do this by your grace and in accord with your word. So help us, O God, to be such people. Help us to be dependable in all of our dealings with others. Great God, we ask and pray all of these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.